Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is the seventh of the seven letters of Jesus to the churches at Asia, and he begins by saying, "And unto the angel," or the pastor, "of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's Jesus Christ. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would," or it's my will, "that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Does that not sound like the Western world today? "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich," that would be truly rich, instead of having fake riches. Imagine dying with this world's riches and not being rich with Christ. That, my friends, is the equation of a life spent in the bowels of hell. And white raiment, he's talking about being blind and naked, poor, blind and naked. And now he speaks of obtaining through Christ alone white raiment, or garments of righteousness. That represents the righteousness of the saints, as we read in the book of Revelation. Elsewhere in chapter 19, concerning the church, the true remnant and bride of Christ, which is making herself ready, beginning in verse 7 of Revelation 19. And so, back to Revelation 3, the letter of Jesus to the Laodicean church. He says, "I counsel thee," verse 18, "to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Now, after Jesus tells them that they're poor, blind, and naked, they are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, he then counsels them to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich with heaven's riches, which would be a relationship with Christ, and white raiment, again, that represents the righteousness of the saints, which they did not have, otherwise he wouldn't be telling them to repent and have his riches and his righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, that is, as in contrast to being naked and undone in the eyes of a holy God. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Remember, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if we don't have Christ's righteousness, and that involves us and our choices, choose you this day whom you will serve. If there are no conditions to being saved, that would mean everybody on the planet is saved. And that's the curse and the heresy that we call universalism. And that alone proves that the doctrines of Calvinism are utterly false. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what he's doing right here to the Laodicean church and to every professing believer today, most of who are lukewarm at best and waiting to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus, which means to be vomited or rejected. They claim one thing, but the fruit of their lives testifies to something different. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Notice many of them, for example, today are fighting to save America, which is absolutely impossible. You can argue about who you would rather be the president all day long and forevermore, but that's not going to change the divine judgment of God upon America. Inflation is just but one manifestation of that judgment. In fact, in Revelation 6, we see the seven seals and the horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and one of them is going to take peace from the earth. And then of the third seal, the Bible says in verse 5 of Revelation 6, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, what is that speaking of? Well, one commentator notes that Revelation 6 describes the opening of the first six seals, which represent God's judgment, often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The third seal, broken by a black horse, is interpreted to show hyperinflation and famine, where a day's wage, a denarius, buys only a quart of wheat. The judgment includes a command to preserve the oil and the wine, which some interpret as luxury goods, while essential food becomes scarce and expensive, unquote. What does that sound like when we apply that to America? You may recall that about a year or two ago, a dozen eggs was being sold for up to $10 a dozen. Unbelievable. Adam Clark, concerning this passage in Revelation 6, says, it appears that in this scarcity, each might be able to obtain a bare subsistence by his daily labor. But a man could not, in such cases, provide for a family, unquote. That's one of the reasons why a lot of men are remaining single. Perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul, under persecution and therefore scarceness of prosperity or wealth or wages, he remained single. Now, that's just a speculation. He remained unmarried, I should say, as he speaks about it in his writings. In 2 Corinthians 6 and chapter 12, Paul mentions that he lacked even the necessities of life at times in his life and ministry. Also, Believer's Bible Commentary notes that in obedience to the third living creature, a rider holding a set of scales came forth on a black horse. This represents famine, which often follows war. A voice in the middle of four living creatures announced that wheat and barley were being sold at prohibitive prices. The scales were used to weigh the rationed grain and were thus a symbol of famine. Believer's Bible Commentary. We're talking about the church of Laodicea and Jesus' letter to the church of Laodicea here in Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the seventh of the seven letters of Jesus to the churches of Asia. And many believe that the last of the seven letters of Jesus correlates and connects with and speaks of, at least in one application, to the final day church, the end time church before Jesus returns, which would definitely be connected with what we read in Revelation 6, just three chapters ahead of Revelation 3, concerning the Laodicean church, because the last verse in Revelation 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And it would seem apparent that Revelation 3 with the Laodicean church, which is coinciding, I think we can observe, with the riches of the United States and the Christians therein, or the professing Christians, are just like the Christians of the church of Laodicea, who were lukewarm and they were neither cold nor hot. They were indifferent or calloused in heart and unable to respond with a sensitive heart in the fear of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who in the last days are going to fall away, and they're having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Concerning this term, seared as with a hot iron, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, one commentator speaks of the following. He says, perhaps early in their lives, their conscience had been tender, but they suppressed it so often and sinned against the light so much that now their conscience has become insensitive and hardened. They no longer have any scruples about contradicting the Word of God and teaching things they know are untrue, unquote. And also this would apply to how they would be insensitive to the needs of others and to be available for the Lord to quicken them so that they could be used in the Great Commission. And so the Laodiceans were in a backslidden condition and ready to be spewed or vomited out of the mouth of Christ. Vomit means rejection. Now, let me say this, my friends. It's amazing. You can look up the word lukewarm and find on YouTube and on Google absolute innumerable number of messages. And most of those talking about this lukewarm church are following tradition, including the heresy of eternal security. And so they're not going to tell you that if you're lukewarm, you're going to be rejected from Christ and sent to eternal damnation. But I'm going to tell you that because that's all this could possibly mean. And any honest reader who is truly a man or woman of God is going to reckon with and say with Paul through the scriptures, let God be true and every man a liar. And you're going to come out when you repent of listening to and sitting under false teachers who are Calvinist and eternal securist. You're going to repent and you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to believe you and take you at your word. I'm going to fear you. And I acknowledge, if this is the case, that I'm lukewarm and I'm getting ready to be rejected by you if I don't repent. All it takes to go to hell, friends, is not to be on fire for Jesus. That's what we can conclude and observe out of what Jesus is saying here in verse 15 and 16 of Revelation 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do we really want to know who is not lukewarm? That would mean they are on fire for Jesus, as some would call it. They are in love with Jesus. They serve him daily. He is the first priority, the first love of their life. Notice Isaiah 66:2 speaks about, to this man will I look, God says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice those who are not backslidden, they're not lukewarm, that's synonymous. Backslidden and lukewarm can probably be used interchangeably. Those who are not backslidden, who are not lukewarm, they actually have a humble and contrite heart, and they tremble at the word of the Lord. They are poor in spirit. They have a poor and a contrite spirit. And that's who Jesus said is going to see the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Comparing scripture with scripture, those who don't love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength are lukewarm. Those who love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength are literally obeying the Lord and all that he said. including His Great Commission, where we're to go preach and teach His Word. We're to go into all the world and do such. We're to be about the Father's business, not our own business.
Our Lord Jesus spoke of Judgment Day, which is shortly to come.
Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So according to Jesus, the only Savior, those who obey the Father who is in heaven will be the only ones in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Please memorize those words from the Savior. Matthew 7, 21. And again, so many today claiming to be Christians are fighting to save America, and they do nothing to see souls saved by Jesus into His kingdom. Yet they claim to be following Christ. And what did Christ say? "I must be about my Father's business," Luke 2:49. So if you're following Christ, you're about His and the Father's business. And what is that? Well, look at the end of each of the four Gospels. Look at the book of Acts. A church in action, the church, filled with the Holy Spirit and fulfilling the Great Commission. And if you're not involved in the Great Commission, friend, you are lukewarm at best, you're backslidden, you are doing your own thing and are in rebellion against the Lord, and you're walking in darkness. And the sad thing is that so many believe that somehow by going to their little stupid church on Sunday morning, by the way, that's what 90% of them are, stupid little churches, and doing what the pastor says, who emphasizes, what do they emphasize? Coming to church, giving your money, right? But they don't tell you to deny yourself, take up your cross, lay down your life in this fleeting world and serve Jesus every day in the Word, in fasting and prayer, and doing the Great Commission. They're not going to tell you that.
Regrettably, they are not going to tell you what Jesus Himself said is imperative if you're going to follow Him, beginning with repentance and the denial of self, taking up the cross daily, living a crucified life. Luke 13:3 and chapter 9, verse 23 and 24.
They're going to basically pawn off and perpetuate this lie that you're supposed to go to their church on Sunday morning. They're not going to stand there and square you in the eye and say, "You got to die to yourself, lay down your life and live a crucified life." No, they're not going to do that. Why? They're more interested in you patronizing their church business. They don't care if you're lukewarm. They don't care if you've left your first love, Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. That's the first of the seven churches Jesus addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. And what does He say? You have left your first love, and therefore you need to repent. What does that mean? Well, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Oh, brother, are you saying that if you leave your first love, you don't have Jesus first in your life in reality, practically every day, that you need to repent or you're going to hell? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And anybody fostering or perpetuating some other lie and covering that up and evading the naked truth of it is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what 90% or more of the fake pastors are today. We've got a podcast and a message on safeguardyoursoul.com called Fake Pastors. Something like fake pastors, fake churches, fake Jesus, fake Bibles. Just put in the word fake and it'll come up. So we've got to take Jesus at His word. These are the part of the hard sayings of Jesus, which 90-something percent of today's professing Christians don't want anything to do with. They want to be saved from the penalty of sin, but they don't want to be saved from sin. And a reading of Romans 6 will clear that up for you abundantly. It's only he that is dead who's crucified with Christ that is freed from sin. If you die in sin, hell is where you'll end up in. As a little rhyming to help you remember. If you die in sin, hell is where you will end up in. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. You're going to die. Ezekiel 33:12 and 13 says, that if you die in sin, no matter how many years you walked in righteousness previously, all of your past righteousness will no longer be remembered. But for the sin you are presently living in, you shall die. You're going to hell. Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13. And so the same as for the first letter to the Ephesians is the case with the seventh of the seven letters of Jesus. We must take Jesus at his word. The Laodicean church members were going to be rejected, vomited by Jesus if they died lukewarm, and they were in need of repentance and to obtain or buy of Jesus gold tried in the fire. So now that Jesus had informed the professing church members at Laodicea that they were lukewarm, many of them, and getting ready to be spewed out of his mouth. Remember in verse 19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if you're hearing this message and you're being convicted of your sin of not loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's because God loves you, not because he hates you. Revelation 3:19, again, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We see that elsewhere in Scripture, that God chastens those whom he loves. Proverbs 3:12, Hebrews 12:5-12, etc. So Jesus, after telling these people that were once saved in Laodicea, after he tells them that if they die lukewarm, they're going to be spewed out of his mouth, he says to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In verse 18, that you may be rich, that is truly rich, in white raiment. In other words, put back on the white raiment of my righteousness upon you. Otherwise, you have no righteousness. And the only righteousness you have is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And then he says, so that you may be what? Clothed and not naked, that the shame or the sin of thy nakedness do not appear. So what is Jesus saying here as a remedy for the church that would find the professing believer, either never saved or were saved? That's more like what the context. You were saved, but you're no longer in love with Jesus. You've left your first love. In other words, backslidden and out of the will of God. What does he mean here when he speaks of obtaining his righteousness? Well, the Believer's Bible Commentary notes this on this passage. He writes, quote, the people were counseled to buy from the Lord gold refined in the fire. This may mean divine righteousness, which is bought without money or price, Isaiah 55:1, but received as a gift through faith in the Lord Jesus. Or it may mean genuine faith, which when tested in the fire, results in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. And let me pause to say this. If your faith in Christ or professed or supposed faith in Christ is not moving you into good works, you've got demonic faith, because even the devils believe in God and tremble. You have fallen away. If you don't have the corresponding fruit of good works in your life, and that would include loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, and obeying the Great Commission command of Christ, then you don't have saving faith. Well, I'm saved by grace. Well, what does grace do? Titus 2:11-12. What does real saving grace look like? Let's let the Bible, not some fake preacher who's selling you on this idea that you're still going to heaven while you're living in sin and disobedience. What does the Bible say? Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we can only be saved by grace through faith. But Ephesians 2:8-10 says, if you're saved by grace through faith, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and you're doing those good works. Otherwise, you're not saved by grace through faith. You don't have saving faith. If you did, it would result in salvation by grace, and you'd be obeying the Lord Jesus and doing what he called you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Again, Ephesians 2:8-10. This is Bible 101. Then he says here, Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's available to all. Jesus Christ is an equal opportunity Savior. Then it says, teaching us, that is, if you're saved by grace through faith, truly. What does the saving grace of God teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. So how are those people living who are actually saved by grace through faith? They're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. They're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, we can observe today that many want to be saved from the penalty of sin, that is, hell, eternal damnation, but they don't want to be saved from sin. But the scripture says in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now how can we claim to be abiding and in Christ and simultaneously living in sin? Notice 1 John 3:5-6, and we know that he was manifested, Jesus came to do what? To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, or does not live in sin. Whosoever sinneth or lives in sin hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that's Jesus Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doesn't live in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin or live in sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Here it is. Not by what you say, but what you do and how you live. In this the children of God are manifest, versus who? And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, I want to encourage you to read 1 John 3 every morning for the rest of this week. 1 John chapter 3. And also factor in, remember, 1 John 1:9. You got to assimilate all of Scripture with Scripture. And in this case, look at the whole book of 1 John. 1 John 3 is extremely severe. And when you look at verse 9 of the first chapter, remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the beginning of the second chapter, the scripture speaks of how we have an advocate with the Father. We have an attorney, a representative at the right hand of the Father. His name's Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we can be forgiven if we come to the throne of grace in repentance and confession of our sin. Remember that. And that's what God is calling us to. That's what Jesus was calling the Laodicea and professing, or the actual church of Laodicea, to. And this is what we see here with Jesus in Revelation 3:18, calling the church of Laodicea to come and buy, obtain from him gold tried in the fire and white raiment that would be his righteousness, so that they would actually be clothed and have the actual riches of heaven, whose name is Jesus Christ, so that they do not appear before God naked and undone and be rejected, spewed out of his mouth. The Believer's Bible Commentary continues on this verse. He says, also the people were counseled to buy white garments, that is, practical righteousness in everyday life. And they should anoint their eyes with eye salve. That is, they should gain true spiritual vision through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And I would add the Word of God. This counsel was especially appropriate since Laodicea was known as a center of banking, textiles or fashion, and medicines, especially eye salve, unquote, Believer's Bible Commentary. Now we're getting a glimpse and a grasp on what Jesus really meant when he said, to the backslidden Laodicean church, to buy of me gold trodden in the fire, to have my righteousness and my riches. And so Adam Clark on this passage writes the following, I counsel thee, O fallen and deceived soul, hear Jesus. Thy case is not hopeless. Buy of me. He continues, buy of me what? Gold tried in the fire. Come and receive from me without money and without price, faith that shall stand in every trial. So gold tried in the fire is here understood, but it may mean pure and undefiled religion, or that grace or divine influence which produces it, which is more valuable to the soul than the purest gold to the body. He continues, they had before imaginary riches. They only had fake riches, temporal, imaginary riches. This alone can make them truly rich. White raiment, holiness of heart and life. Anoint thine eyes refers to, he writes, pray for that ye may receive the enlightening influences of my Holy Spirit, that ye may be convinced or convicted of your true state and see where your help lies, unquote. And that help cometh from the Lord, as the scripture testifies. Psalm 121 verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Again, my help cometh from the Lord. Amen. How about Psalm 60 verse 11 and 12? Give us help from trouble. David cries to the Lord. My friend, are you drowning in a cesspool of sin? If so, you can call on the Lord as did the psalmist. Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God, not false teachers and not your flesh, but through God, we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And your first and foremost enemy is the sin that you would choose to walk in. Romans 6 gives the cure, and that's the crucified life. There's no shortcuts to being crucified with Christ. You are not following Jesus if you're not crucified with Christ. Luke 9, 23 and 24. You must die and let him live. That's the way you love him supremely over the God of self. It would seem like a parallel to view Laodicea, or the church at Laodicea, in the same position Lot and his two daughters were, who escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed by fire and brimstone, which represents hell, eternal damnation. And his wife, you'll notice, turned about and she looked back, and Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. I believe that's Luke chapter 17, quote, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says what? If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Jesus taught us that we must endure to the end to be saved. There's a lot of fake theology out there, such as the dispensationalist, the once saved, always saved, who wants to somehow change what Jesus said or ignore it and try to alter it because they refuse to die. Again, they want to be saved from the penalty of sin. They don't want to be saved from sin. And God sees right through it, and he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. How about Romans 6, 23? The wages of sin is still death. If you die in sin, hell is where you will end up in. But we have the opportunity, as we come in for a close here, friends, to lay down our lives, to surrender afresh and say, Lord, I'm going to truly love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to let you reign in my life. I am going to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm going to be about your business, O God. I know you're going to raise me up as I surrender, as I'm crucified with Christ, as I let go and let God, as a scriptural example of those who are buying of the Lord gold tried in the fire. We read a couple of passages here in the end of Daniel 11 that's speaking of the final days. And notice in verse 32, he says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. See, the people that truly know God and he knows them, they're about the Father's business. They're not trying to save their earthly country. They're looking for another country, Hebrews 11, 14 through 16, a heavenly country, a place with God and the nation of the body of Christ, the holy nation of the body of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. See, they that do know their God, how do you know who they are? They're being strong and doing exploits. They're accomplishing and executing the Great Commission. They're preaching the gospel to the lost. I mean, think about it. How in the world? We're all drowning with people that are dying and going to hell all around us. And they're all over the world, many who are not reached yet. And we go to sleep comfortably at night without having ministered to people that day? That is the mark of somebody who is cold-hearted, walking in darkness, and completely hardened and calloused in heart. They are backslidden. They are lukewarm and ready to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Then he continues, Daniel 11, verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. He's talking about those who, what? Understand. Some believers. They're going to go through a process like the Laodiceans who were backslidden had to go through. They had to buy of him gold tried in the fire. That involves suffering and fiery trials. Verse 34, Daniel 11, and when they shall fall, they shall be holpen or helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding, again he refers to those of understanding, shall fall. Why? Because God loves them. He wants to prepare them to truly be ready to repent, just like Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans. Notice, and some of them of understanding shall fall. Don't be ashamed. Count it as a blessing that God's letting you suffer so that you truly cry out to him for a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's completely the opposite of being full of yourself like the Laodiceans were and like so many in America are. Notice, they shall fall to try them, that is, test and purge them, and to purge. There it is. Doesn't that sound like the instructions of Jesus to the Laodiceans who were full of themselves and full of the riches of this world and were poor, blind, miserable, and naked and undone and naked before God? They need their sins purged. They shall fall. Why? To try or test them so that they repent and have the true riches of Christ's righteousness, and to purge and to make them white. There it is again. White, that means God's righteousness, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. One more verse as we close the next chapter. Daniel 12, 10. Many shall be purified. That is, in the final days. That's where we are, my friends. Many shall be purified and made white. There it is. When you're put in a season of suffering, Jesus said many of you will be put into jail and killed. Revelation 2:10. What does that do for you? Well, you only have one place to look, and that's up to God in repentance. Many shall be purified and made white and tried or tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So notice, many are going to be purified through these fires. Jesus is speaking of buying of him gold tried in the fire, which ultimately will result, concerning the wise, in repentance and having the true righteousness that Jesus alone can grant us. And as one of the commentators has captured, speaking of being like gold tried in the fire, he says, come and receive from me without money and without price faith that shall stand in every trial. So gold tried in the fire is here understood. but it may mean pure and undefiled religion, or that grace or divine influence in our lives which produces fruit commensurate with a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why, my friends, I want you to read 1 John chapter 3 every morning for the rest of the week, and also Romans chapter 6 about the crucified life, which is the only way to stay in an abiding relationship with Christ after being initially saved, where He wiped away and washed away all your sins. He did not do that in order that you may go back into that sin that He forgave you of. And that's what we see at the very onset of Romans 6, one of the two chapters I'm calling your personal attention to. It's not good enough to listen to a good message. Be inspired to go read the Word of God for yourself. Nobody can study the Bible for you. You have to do it. The onset of Romans 6, what shall we say then? That is, now that we're saved by grace, shall we continue in sin that grace or salvation may abound? How does he then answer that? Here it is. God forbid. You can't live in the sins Jesus initially washed and forgave you of when you initially saved. No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Are you dead to sin? Are you crucified with Christ? Live any longer therein? We can't. We cannot and still be saved. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the only way that you're going to be freed from sin and living in sin is to be dead and buried with Christ, so that he is raising you up into the full victory, my friend, that he has called you to walk in as one of his redeemed new creatures. You're his ambassador. You're bought with the price of his blood, and you are a minister of reconciliation to help others get saved. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, that God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's pray, beloved. Heavenly Father, we heard your word. We've communed with it, with your Holy Spirit present today in this message. And Father, we ask you to break us to the very core of our being, to grant your gift of repentance, and that you would remove from us, you would circumcise out of our hearts all deceit, all pretension and fakery, and cause us to be your authentic disciples, Lord Jesus, trusting in you, believing you at your word. Father, we pray with the psalmist that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. Make us holy as you are holy, O God. Perfect that which concerns us as we look for your soon return, dear Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.